Hi, this is Forbes, and this is the IPSI SDA Media Network.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We have had church, so can we go home now? Amen. God has been faithful to us, and I think about the week that many of us have had, and it's rough, the rough and tumble, with the difficulties of life, the circumstances that threatens to overpower us. Isn't it a sweet experience when we can come into the house of God on a day like today and experience what we have experienced so far? Our hope, our comfort, everything that we are and everything that we stand in need of lies in Jesus Christ and the call that he has given us to come together as a community where we can be strengthened as we share, as we fellowship with each other. Just want to say thank you so much to the pastor and the leaders here at the Atlanta Church for giving me this opportunity to share with you today. Especially, I want to thank the women's ministry team. And I want to ask your permission, ladies. I know today's Women's Ministry Day, and this is the last day that culminates everything that you have been doing since you started in 2018. But if you would permit me today, that as I share with you, my focus will not be on women and just women. My focus is on us as a people. Is that okay?
Amen.
Yeah. A lot of times it's easy for us to segment and find little something to speak to our own basic need. But today, let us see how we can share whatever it is that God has laid on my heart today, share it in a way that it is beneficial for women. And as my sister mentioned, that women are natural nurturers. And so we pray, and when we pray from the depths of somewhere. It's very emotional. Sometimes we can't even utter a word. We're just there, and God reads the heart. So bear with me today as I share with you what I feel the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart today. I love the environment, the exaltation, the praise, and I normally start off as I get up to speak with going to the Psalms, because the Psalms are so beautiful to express gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And so I started off by just continuing to exalt the name of the Lord, and I pick bits and pieces from Psalm 34, which says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." As we go through life, the only thing we can boast about is it's God and what he has been doing in our lives, how he keeps us in those moments when we feel we're going under. And the psalmist goes on to say, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." Psalm 92 tells us that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. We're approaching a season of thanksgiving, and we have so much to give thanks for. I listened to the testimonies today, and it's a blessing when we can stand up and say, "We're thankful to you, God. To show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night." I am thankful to be here today, and I'm thankful for my friends, my team who came with me from Berrien Spring to be my support.
Amen.
Yes. And I just want to say welcome and thank you for coming to be with me today. Father God in heaven, you have given us various opportunities in life, God. For me, whenever you ask me to stand before an audience to speak on your behalf, The only thing I can promise to do is to lift Jesus up, because he did say that if I lift him up, he will do everything else. And so as I stand here at this time, I'm asking for your strength. I'm asking for your grace and whatever it takes for me to lift up Jesus. May your people hear Jesus. May your people see Jesus. And may your people be closer, tighter, drawn to Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at the issue of prayer, and prayer is one of those words, or just it's not just a word, it's an event that we participate in. But if we're not careful, a lot of times we can miss the essence of prayer. It is one of the most phenomenal encounter of life that is, it's really synonymous with what we do as Christian, but it is not exclusive to Christianity. Prayer is offered in circumstances and occasions such as birth, the birth of a child, the exchange of marriage vows. Prayer is uttered in the face of impending danger. It's offered for celebration and success and accomplishment. Prayer is presented to evoke sympathy and to relieve suffering. It is extended on the onset of a conquest and at the committal of the deceased. Prayer is undertaken by women, by men, the old, young, rich, poor, and in between. Prayer is offered in formal and informal settings. It is sometimes lengthy, other times it's just a brief utterance. Prayer is also offered or alluded to in some secular contexts. We see sport champions and award nominees sometimes ascribing their success as being answers to prayer. Hence, it is not unusual for the experience of prayer to be seen just as a good luck charm contributing to one's success. But scripture is replete with the stories of men and women, old and young, and entire nations who were involved in acts of prayer, prayers that were undertaken in the form of blessings, petitions, intercessions, vows, thanksgiving, lament, or even curses. The initial biblical reference to prayer is cited in Genesis 4 and verse 6, referring to a time after the fall when the people of God began calling on the name of God. We see the lament of Cain after he discovered the consequence for murdering his brother Abel. In Genesis 9, we're privy to Noah's opposing prayer as he expressed his blessing on one son while pronouncing a curse on another. Abraham interceded for Abimelech in Genesis 20. And Hagar, after a dispute with her mistress, lamented the faith of her child in Genesis 21. Isaac interceded on behalf of his wife Rebekah, who was barren. Jacob vowed before the Lord, stating, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." How many times we make vows when we want answers to the prayers or to the things in our heart, the desires we have, we are prone to make vows. And in Exodus 15, we see the exuberant prayer of thanksgiving offered by Moses and the children of Israel on their miraculous passage through the Red Sea. The prayer of Jesus in John 17 for his disciples then and now is alive and well today. And it warms our hearts from time to time as we experience the difficulties of life. We find peace knowing that Jesus prayed for us then, and he continues to pray for us. Still, one of the most poignant expressions of prayer in Scripture is that of David. David's acts of prayer are noted mainly in the Psalms. Faced with disappointment, sorrow, losses, pending dangers, the need to confess or to repent, faced with a need to express joy and gratitude to God, David could be labeled the prayer king. We heard David cry to God in sorrow and disappointment when he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" In Psalm 22. When burdened by the guilt of his sins, he found relief by pleading the mercies of God. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Psalm 51. And with much joy and delight, we hear David further proclaiming, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever." David's expression through the various forms of prayer often evoke in us similar responses to the circumstances in our own lives today. His encounter with God in prayer connect him not only to our present reality of life's circumstances, but the reality that there is one who is present to hear our prayer. There is one who desires to hear the transparency of our heart, to see the vulnerable expressions of our thoughts and our mind. And because David was transparent, because he was vulnerable, he was called a man after God's own heart. But as we revisit the forms and contexts in which prayers have been undertaken in biblical times and even later on, as we think about how we have personally experienced the effects of prayer in the different contexts of our lives, I want us to think about, what is it that motivates us to pray? Why do we pray? Have we ever thought about it? Do we pray because our wants and needs prompt us to pray for God's intervention? Well, it might seem redundant that I'm asking you this question today, since the Bible is the guide that we have, and we have been told in the Bible that we should pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Psalm 50 and verse 15 tells us that we should call upon the Lord in trouble and he will rescue us. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, we were invited to seek the Lord. He said, "Ask whatever it is, and I will answer. I will tell you things that you do not know." And so I ask this question today because I want us to think about why we pray, what motivates us to pray. And the reason I ask this question is that I have another question. What if there is more to prayer than getting our temporal needs met? Could it be? Could there be more to prayer than getting our temporal needs met? Most of us know the exuberant joy of experiencing the manifest blessings, the manifest miracles of God answering our prayer. At the same time, we also know the angst we feel when our prayers goes unanswered, when there seem to be silence on the part of God. And so I want us to think about it. Is there more than getting our needs met? What happens when we do not get our needs met? As we consider this call back to prayer, I understand that throughout this year, the women of this church have been focusing on calling back people to prayer. And so today's a culmination, not that it's going to end here, but a special charge for us to run with this command. Call back to prayer personally, and how can we call other peoples back to prayer? And so I ask a question, I challenge you. As we think about a call back to prayer, what if a call to prayer means more than getting our temporal needs met? What if a call back to prayer is not an end in itself, but a means to a more intimate, fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ? Think about it. The story is told of a renowned orator who was brought in for a special occasion. The banquet hall was filled, and after a wonderful meal, the orator mesmerized the crowd with his voice as he recited poetry after poetry and selected famous speeches. Near the end of the program, he asked if anyone had a favorite selection that they would like for him to recite. From the back of the room, an old man stood up and kindly asked if he would mind reciting the 23rd Psalm. The orator said that he would be glad to do so on one occasion, on one condition actually, and that after he has recited that, the old man himself would recite the 23rd Psalm. The old man nodded his head in agreement and sat down. And in his beautifully trained voice that resonated throughout the room, the orator began his discourse of the 23rd Psalm. When he was finished, there was a thunderous applause and a standing ovation. The orator then looked at the old man and said, "All right, sir, now it's your turn." And with trembling voice, the old man stood up and began to recite the 23rd Psalm. As he ended, a hush stillness filled the banquet hall. There were no applause, but hardly was there a dry eye in the room. Later, when someone asked the famous orator what he thought produced the difference in response in the crowd, the orator paused, thought for a moment, and then said, I know the 23rd Psalm, but I believe the old man knew the shepherd. I believe that since the start of the year 2018, this church and its leaders, along with the women ministry team, have been called to such a time as this, a call to prayer. And as you rise to the challenge, not just as a group of women in prayer, not just as segmented groups praying, but first as individuals prostrate at the feet of Jesus, I challenge you to think about the eloquence of this orator and this motley old man in the illustration. Who will you be as you answer the call to prayer? Will you know about prayer, or will you know the one to whom you pray? If you're like me, it is easy to get lost in the temporal things of life, to get sidetracked. With a temporal relief, I pray, I ask for something, and I'm excited because I see God's hand at work. Yet there are times when I cry out and there's no answer. Silence. At those moments, I get distracted from the giver because I am focused on the gift that I want, the gift that I need. How often in our call to prayer, we have our list, we have our focus. The scripture has told us to ask. Whatever it is we need, ask, and we will get it. What I'm trying to get us to do today, as we go into this next season of our life, as people of prayer, to pause from looking at our gifts or what it is that we want from the one we pray to, and spend a little more time focusing on him. When I get lost in the temporal things of life, I crumble easy. I crumble in fear and fail to pray. But thanks be to God, the faithful one, the gracious, kind, keeper of the covenant of the sacrifice of love, who reaches out to me when I get stuck on the temporal. He reaches out and he pulls me from the rubble, looks me in the eye, and say, let's try this again. And I believe this is what God is saying to us here in this body of believers. You're accustomed to pray. I see you. I have given you many of the things you have asked me for, things that you have interceded for night and day. I have given it to you. But many of the things you have asked of me, I have not given it to you. How do you feel when you're not receiving the answers to your prayer? The story, or the passage of scripture that we read for meditation, I chose that passage because I see in it ourselves, where we're at today. It's a story of a people who were just like us. They were descendants of a nation who lived for centuries as slavery to pagan nations. And idolatry was tattooed in the DNA of the people mentioned in that passage of scripture that was read for us. You and I today, because of our ancestor, we are so prone. We have the idolatry tattooed in our being. And so one minute we are heads on, calling upon the name of the God, of God, honoring him with everything that we have. But it doesn't take anything for us to slip into an idolatrous space. And many times when this happens, there are circumstances that in our experiences that pulls us back and calls our attention. And this was what was going on here in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. But before I read it again, I want to just give an overview of what's going on here in Joel. If we look in verse 1, if you get a time later on, you could read it. What is happening, we see that impending destruction was upon the nation. Joel talked about the locust, the perilous locust that would destroy, that had destroyed the people. As I was looking at the text this week, I realized that there's so many different interpretations. Where some Bible scholars, they look at it as something literal. Other Bible scholars believe it is figurative. For us today, we're not mindful of whether it's literal or it's figurative. All we know that either way, what was going on in Joel meant trouble. It was bad news for the people of Judah. The invasion of literal locust plague is, or the invasion of the enemy's army meant destruction. In the face of doom, Joel's solution was an appeal for prayer, appeal to the people to return to God. And so we see in Joel 2, verse 12, and I'll just read this again. It says that this is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your heart. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothes in grief. In the time then, the part of the ritual to say that you're really engaged in prayer, you're really coming before the God, was to literally rip your clothes. But here it is, Joel is saying, you can rip your clothes, but the heart is what God is really, really interested in. So he's saying, rend the heart, tear the heart, bring your heart open before God, because he alone knows the depths of our heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give a reprise, sending you a blessing instead of curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grains and wine to the Lord your God. Verse 15 says, blow the ram horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. The leaders here at Ypsilanti Seventh-day Adventist Church are calling you, are calling all of us to that solemn moment where we return, where we seek the face of God, not just answers for the situations we face, not just to get our needs met, but to build a deep heart connection with God. It is very easy to slide through life thinking that we're locked up in the heart of God, when in reality we live on the surface. Because he does these nice things for us, we get excited and we get a thrill. We get a high on it. Well, what happens if he chooses not to give us our heart's desire? Can we survive? Can we go on and say, God is good? I believe as God calls us back to prayer, this is what he's trying to say to us. He's saying, you are my little children. I have tantalized you with my gifts and my offerings. But what if I choose not to give you my gifts and my offerings? Will you stay with me? Will you watch with me? Will you work with me? I believe this is a call that God wants us to ponder. We have the gifts. We have seen the gifts. But we're challenging ourselves today to to step outside of the whatever it is, the hype and the emotional highs and even lows as we get God's gift. There is more, so much more. And so the call comes in verse 17. Let the priests who minister to the ministers in God, minister in God's presence. Now let me backtrack, because it's not just the priest. A lot of times when we hear the term priest, we think about the pastor alone or the elders alone. Let's go back to 15 and read a little bit more. 15 says, announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all the people. So that means not just the pastor, not just the board of elders, not just the women's ministry's theme. All the people. And if we didn't understand it, it says, he listed out, he says, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarter and the bride from her private room, which means whatever it is that is seemingly important for us at this time, God is saying, put it aside and come to me in prayer. Let the priest, and we can, when we get carried away by thinking when we see the term priest, but if we think of what it says in Peter, where it says that we are all priests of God, a holy nation, let us come and minister in the presence of God. Stand and weep between the entry room and the temple and the altar. Let us pray. Spare your people, Lord. How many times when we come to God do we beg him to spare us? There are many things that we take for granted. We take for granted that when we walk out of here, we're going to see daylight. When we get in our cars and we drive down the highway, we're fine, especially if we stop to say, Lord, watch over me. A lot of things we take for granted because we're on the temporal level. But what God is saying, go into the heart. Spare your people, Lord. Do not let your special possession become an object of mockery. How many of us think about the fact that we are God's special possession? I know many of us, we have our own special possession. It could be a car, a home, electronic gadgets. We have special possession. But have you ever thought about it, that God has one special possession? That's you. You. It's me. We're God's special possession. And so, like Judah, like the people of Judah, we are faced with devastation. I mentioned earlier that the beginning of the book of Job talks about the devastation that was upon the land, the locusts that had come in and devastated all the crops. And as I said, many interpreters look at it in a literal sense. Some also look at it in a figurative sense, saying that it was the enemy's army that was coming upon the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. For us today, living here in 2018, we have our own devastation. We have our own invasions of plague. We think of the invasion of sickness. My heart is weak. I'm tired of hearing of another person falling prey to cancer or some disease that we can't even name. I jokingly said to someone the other day, I feel like cancer is the new plague. So we have our own stuff going on. We have the plague of financial problems. Many of us are deep in debt, coming out of school, there's student loan, there are other loans, and we're dead if God doesn't help us. We have the invasion of the political sanction that disrupt our well-being. You just want to turn on the news and it's not good news. We have family problems. We have pending nuclear dangers, acts of terrorism, oppression, systemic injustice, and even right here in the Church of God, we're having deep-seated problem, the problem of disunity. So we are just like the congregation, the people that Joel was speaking to in that day. Still, with our hope in Jesus, we are called to pray. Women, men, young and old, we're all call to pray. Going back over verse 16, it says, gather all the people. So for those of us sitting here today and we came for a women's ministry a day, it's not about the women, it's about all of us. We are called to pray. And the challenge is we're called to pray. We're not called to pray about our stuffs. Lord, protect this or protect me. Yes, we need God's protection because he did say he would do that. He invited us to ask for that. I challenge us that let's take it to the next level. We've gotten enough gifts. We're like children. You look at a child and you get a gift. They want all year. Mom, I want this. And if I get this, I'll be happy. You don't have to get me anything else. You get that toy for that child, they play with it a couple hours, done. It's back to mom and dad, I need something else. And I believe we do a lot of that with God. God, if you would just give me this one thing, that's it, God. I'm done, I'm cool. But the challenge today is, let's move beyond our things. Let's move beyond the gift. And let's place our focus as we are called back to prayer. Let's place our focus on the giver of the gifts that we so badly cry out for day after day. We're called to pray, to renew our covenant relationship with Christ in the midst of life's challenges and harsh circumstance. It's a call that comes to us not because we are faithful, but because Christ himself is faithful. We're reminded of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ through Jeremiah's reflection while he was in the depths of despair. Can we, when we are going through those difficult moments, when there's darkness, can we pause to say, it is of the Lord's mercy? Why we have not perished. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. What keeps us in this call to prayer, it's not our capacity to eloquently articulate our needs or even the needs of those we pray for. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. When we get stuck on the stuffs of life, the temporary stuffs of life, the gifts that we want so badly, we forget the giver. As we come to him as helpless children, mindful of who he is, more than the things we need from him, he takes us and fashions us after his likeness, making us making each of us a masterpiece for his glory.